So we're continuing our series this morning from the Nicene Creed that we've just said together, and we're on the final lap. We're on the section now, we've thought about the Holy Ghost, now we're on the section that says, I believe one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. Thinking about the church this morning. And I hope it's not too twee of me if on this Mothering Sunday I mention Mrs. Beaton's Book of Household Management. Who knows what that is? Who knows what Mrs. Beaton is? Yeah, very good. Because I'm a frequent visitor to second-hand bookshops, as Lucy will testify, whenever I see one, I'm like a homing pigeon. And I'm always fascinated by the sheer size of these Mrs. Beaton books that are inevitably in the second-hand bookshops. These are enormous tomes, aren't they? And the book, of course, is a quintessentially Victorian cookbook covering everything you could possibly want to know about everything in the kitchen. And Mrs. Beaton said this, what moved me in the first instance to attempt a work like this was the discomfort and suffering which I had seen brought upon men and women by household mismanagement. I've always thought that there is no more fruitful source of family discontent than a housewife's badly cooked dinners and untidy ways. Can't get much more Victorian than that, can you? And the reason I mention this is that in our reading from Ephesians, the church is described as God's household. And today we're looking at this part of the Nicene Creed that gives us four characteristics of God's household, the church. And so we're going to look at each of them in turn and see how holding firm to these keeps the household of God from mismanagement and untidy ways. So first, a quick definition. By church, of course, I don't mean just the stones that make up this building. I mean the church is all those who believe in Jesus Christ. So our creed says, I believe one church. There are not several gods, but there is one God. His family is one because he is one. And in our reading from John's Gospel, we heard Jesus pray that his church would be united, just as he is united to God the Father in the Holy Trinity. But what does it mean for the church to be one? Well, it doesn't mean organisational unity. It doesn't mean that we all have to become Anglicans or we all have to become Roman Catholics or whatever. Rather, it means that spiritual unity comes from being united to Jesus Christ by faith in him. Now, each of our bodies has unity in that they're united to our minds. So that when we will to move our arm, it moves, hopefully. In the same way, those who believe in Jesus are united to him in his one spiritual body. And that unity is expressed by following his will, just like the parts of our body follow the will of our mind. To be a Christian is not primarily to belong to a particular religion. It's not to be keeping certain rules or a way of life. To be a Christian means, first and foremost, being united spiritually to Jesus Christ. And if that seems meaningless to you, then please do come and talk to me, because it's the most important thing about Christian life, is being united to Jesus Christ. So the church is one, because all its true members are united by faith in Jesus. I say true members, of course, because it's not just coming to church that makes the difference. It's believing in Jesus Christ. So despite the existence of different denominations across the world, in fact, all true Christians are spiritually united in one church. So we believe in one church. We believe in a holy church. Holy is one of those words that needs a bit of reflection to properly define. Ultimately, holiness is a characteristic of God himself. It means his complete purity. And the fact that this purity sets him so far apart from everything else. Now, perhaps you have something, in inverted commas, holy in your life. For example, at home, we have a very old hardback notebook in which are recorded all the games of Mahjong that our family has had since 1924. Every single game, my great-grandparents are in there, my grandparents, all my aunts and cousins and everything, or every game in there recorded. And so, of course, because it's quite precious, And there's little notes about what was going on at the time in the world or in the family next to every game. Very, very precious. So, of course, I don't tear pages out of it to use to make notes on. I don't use it as a doorstop. It's kept somewhere very precious because we don't want it damaged. When God calls his household, the church, to be holy, he means that we're to keep ourselves from spiritual damage. We're to look after this body of Christ because it's so precious. The thing which damages the church more than anything, and has damaged it more than anything down the generations, I would say, is rebellion. Just like rebellion in a family causes great damage. And this takes us to our next point in the church is Catholic. We believe in the Catholic Church. And this, of course, doesn't mean Roman Catholic. I've had to explain to numerous people over the years that they come along and they say, wait a sec, I thought this was an Anglican church, and yet we've just been saying we believe in one Catholic church. Small c Catholic means universal. It comes from the Greek word meaning across the whole world. And as many of you know, I often go into Bledington Primary School to do assemblies. And there are certain universal things in the school which all the children abide by, isn't there? They wear the same uniform. They abide by the school rules. They all have one head teacher. The children are all individuals, of course, and each class has its own rules and its own little culture. But there are certain givens which unite the whole children across the church, across the school. And in the church there are beliefs which unite all true believers, be they Anglicans, Orthodox, Roman Catholic, whatever. Now, in school, when a child rebels by refusing to abide by those school universals, there are always going to be big problems, aren't there? Imagine the situation. A child starts to insist very strongly that they stop wearing school uniform. My parents agree with me, they might say. Uniforms are old-fashioned and stifling. I have a right to wear what I want. Many other schools are ditching them, they might say. So, of course, to the child, these arguments seem very valid. They seem very reasonable. But this will cause division in the household that is the school. And it ignores also, of course, the good reasons that uniforms were put there in the first place, not least to prevent boasting or embarrassment about one's home clothes. In the same way, those who rebel against the universal beliefs of the household of the church, held across the world, across history, they may have what they believe to be very valid reasons for rejecting these beliefs. But such rejection ultimately causes damage and division. Because the universal beliefs of the church given by God in his word, the Bible, are there at the end of the day for good reasons, to maintain the health of the church. And we live, don't we, in an era of great assault on these beliefs, questions about the nature of marriage, challenging the problem of original sin, the authority of the Bible. But the reason the church believes in these Catholic universal teachings is not just they're good for the church, but they are foundational. They're part of the foundation of what it means to be Christian. And that leads us to our final point, that we believe in the apostolic church. Jesus invested his 12 disciples with special authority to teach what he had taught them, with his seal of approval, so that what they taught is what he taught. And their teachings are recorded for us in the New Testament. Our reading from Ephesians gives the illustration of a house. Jesus is the cornerstone, or the massive huge stone securing the foundation, and around him are the apostles, whose teaching is the foundation of the household of the church. So the true church needs to be based squarely on this teaching. And that means that all we do individually in our spiritual lives and as a Christian community needs to be clearly and demonstrably based on what the New Testament says. Otherwise, we're like those who have a nice foundation to build on, but then try and build the house next to it or 5 miles away from it and not on the foundations. And so that's why we look to the Bible. We read our Bibles for direction on how to pray, on what to think about other religions, on how to understand suffering, indeed everything that affects our spiritual lives. This is where we find it, the foundation of the Christian faith, God's word in the Bible, given through the apostles. So Mrs. Beaton's desire was that her instructions would make for a happy, healthy household, In the same way, God's message to his household, contained in the Bible, makes for a happy, healthy church. A church which is united, which is pure, which is believing the same as Christians through history and across the world, and is founded on the teaching of the apostles. And so let's pray that our faith in this church would be strengthened. Lord, we thank you that you unite us all in yourself, Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you make us pure by that same Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the teaching contained in the Bible, believed across the world and across the generations. We thank you that it is there to bless us and keep our spiritual lives healthy. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to build up your church, not just in our communities, but across the world. Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would grow our numbers and grow us in our faith. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.